It's good to see everyone that's joined with us this evening. Give you a warm welcome. We are studying in the book of the Galatians. We've been studying on and off over the last few weeks, and we're coming to the end of that study, and we've reached chapter 6 this evening of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read the first few verses of that chapter together. You do remember that last week we looked there at the last half of Galatians chapter 5, and we did notice those two spheres, or the two principles, the two ways in which the Christian might live, or as our authorised version puts it, walk. We might walk according to the Spirit, that is, live in the Spirit, or we might walk according to the flesh. And there were these two different principles. We suggested it was a choice that we made as a Christian. And you might remember that last week we did say that being a Christian wasn't an easy thing. And we did suggest that before we were a Christian, well, that was maybe easier because we didn't have a choice to make before we were a Christian. We just walked according to the flesh. We didn't have any option. We had no choice. But now we're a Christian, and now we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The moment we got saved, the Spirit of God took up his place in our heart and our lives, and now we can choose. We've got a choice to make. We can either walk according to the flesh, that is what we were before we were saved, or we can now live in obedience to the Spirit of God who indwells us, and we can choose to follow him and be led by the Spirit. So there's that choice to make, either to be led by the Spirit or to walk according to the flesh. Now, you may well say, Stuart, well, that's fine, but just what do you mean? You say, we're very practical folks in New Cumnock. What do you precisely mean by that? The flesh and the Spirit and walking, that's all very fine and well, but what does it mean on a day-to-day basis? Well, Galatians chapter 6 is going to tell us exactly what that means, very practically, in a day-to-day basis. And we're going to have three examples in Galatians chapter 6 of that choice being made. And in each of the three sections, you're going to find that there's one way or the other you could go. You could go and live according to the flesh, and Paul will show us what that means, or you could walk according to the Spirit, and the Apostle Paul is going to show you what that means. And he'll show you in practice exactly what this is and what it's all about. And in verses 1 to 6, he's going to speak about sharing and bearing, and we'll think about that tonight. And then in verses 7 to 10, he's going to think about sowing and reaping, the flesh and the Spirit. And then at the last part, verses 11 to 18, he's going to think about glorying and crucifying. So you've got these three little sections: sharing and bearing, sowing and reaping, glorying and crucifying. And in each of those sections, you're going to see this choice. Is it going to be the flesh, or is it going to be the Spirit? And we want to think about the first section this evening. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now that's the first section. We'll just read the next couple of verses. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about these verses together. So we're going to look at the first six verses, and we've suggested that we might just write above that as a little title, Sharing and Bearing. And they've all got to do with sharing a burden, or bearing a burden in these first six verses. And I want to suggest to you that in the first three verses, we've got the picture of a believer, and he's walking according to the flesh, just as we thought about last week, a brother that's walking according to the flesh. And the inevitable happens. He falls. He
falls.
He's living in the power of his own strength. He's trying to do the impossible. He's trying to live out the Christian life by human means. And I'm afraid it's inevitable, totally inevitable, but he falls. But in verses 4, 5 and 6, we've got the opposite. We've got a brother. I say a brother. It could equally be a sister, of course. The word of God uses the male, but equally it could be the sister. A brother or a sister. In the last three verses, they're not walking according to the flesh, but they found that the secret of Christian living, they're living in the power of Christ and in the power of the Spirit of God. And they are living in the strength of the Spirit. And you'll see quite a different picture when we get to those last three verses. So let's look then at the first three verses, in particular verse 1. And we're going to see there that there's a particular situation has arisen, and we want just to examine that. So verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault." Now, let's just clarify, shall we, the situation that's specified here. Let's just clarify that. What we have is a brother, and first of all, he's been overtaken. Now, that's a very particular kind of word. That little word, it means to be taken by surprise. There is a hint in the way the Authorised has translated it, overtaken, to be taken by surprise or to be seized unawares. If a man be overtaken in a fault, that little word fault, it literally means to be tripped up, a false step. You know, you've done it yourself, haven't you? You've come down the steps and you've thought you were on the last step, but you weren't on the last step, and you put your foot out and there's another step and you miss the step. It's a false step and you trip up and you fall. Well, that's the picture. A brother, he's overtaken, as he's caught unawares, and there's a false step, he's tripped up. Here's the situation that's specified. It's a Christian who sins, who falls, who backslides, but he doesn't do it deliberately. He didn't go out the door that morning combing his hair and putting on his suit ready to go out and sin. He didn't deliberately go about to do it. It caught him out. He fell into it. It wasn't premeditated and it wasn't deliberate, but he's fallen into a particular sin. Now that's very different from the situation you might remember that we thought about last week. You remember there in chapter 5, if you just look back at it, just to refresh your mind, you remember that there were 17 things that the Apostle Paul spoke about the flesh. He gives a big long list of things that characterise the flesh. You remember those things, verse 19, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on." Verse 21, "envyings, murders, and drunkenness." And after listing these 17 things, he says this: "As I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things," they which continually do such things would be a better translation, "they which habitually do such things and keep doing such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, a Christian or a person who claims to be a Christian and yet they're characterised by drunkenness and sexual immorality and all sorts of other things, well, there's no basis there for saying they're a believer. They're really just kidding on, aren't they? They're fooling themselves maybe, but they're not fooling anyone else. A person who's characterised by that, they're not genuine, they're not real, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the situation that we have at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that we've read about tonight is quite different. Here's a Christian, and they've been caught as any of us can be caught. They've been caught by a particular sin. They've tripped up. They've been overtaken. So we notice the situation that is specified. Now, of course, that situation isn't to continue. In verse 1, Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." The apostle is looking for that brother to be restored to the fellowship, and we'll think about that in just a little minute. But you notice that this work of restoring, of bringing back into the fellowship of believers, you notice that work, it has a certain qualification attached to it. He sees this as being a work for a brother, or maybe a sister in fact, but he sees this work of restoration as being a work for someone to do, and you notice the qualification that's required there. "Ye which are spiritual," there's a general qualification. It's a brother or a sister that's marked by the fruit of the Spirit. They're spiritual. You remember those fruits from last week? Love and joy and peace. You can see how those kind of things would be necessary if you're going to do a work of restoring someone. You kind of go in there with, with the Bible and hammer them over the head. You're not going to do a work of restoration there. There's got to be righteousness, of course, and you're going to have to point out the sin, but there's going to have to be love, isn't there? There is indeed going to have to be love, and you can see the place for peace and maybe long-suffering as well, and these kind of things. Well, there's a general qualification required, ye which are spiritual, and then there's a specific qualification required, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And that indeed will be the way that any brother or sister is going to be restored, where there's that meekness and that humility associated with it. There were two well-known brothers in Kilmarnock. I won't mention their names now, but they had a particular problem. There was a brother who had fallen into a particular kind of sin, and they were asked to go and speak to him and see about dealing with the problem and restoring him to the fellowship. They were driving up to see the person, and one of the brothers in the car, he said to the other one, he said, "It's a terrible sin that's come about, that's happened to this person." And the other brother agreed with him, it was a terrible sin. And he made the comment, he said, I just can't understand it, he said. You see, I could never do a thing like that, he said. I just couldn't understand how anyone could do it. Well, the brother stopped the car. He said, "If that's how you feel about it," he says, "you're really not qualified to go and deal with the problem." You see, here's the qualification, the spirit of meekness. And the reason this brother has fallen is because he has the flesh. And that means he's the same as me, and he's the same as you, for the flesh is with us all. And just as one brother has sinned, so any of us can, and there has to be that spirit of meekness about us, just to recognise that. So we notice the situation specified, and we notice the qualification that's required, and you notice too there in verse 1, the restoration that's desired. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Here's the outcome that the Apostle Paul's looking for. He's looking for this brother or this sister to be restored to the assembly. Now, I like that word restored, you know. I like it because it's a medical word. In Greek, it's the word katartizo is the word in Greek. And they used it apparently, the Greek physicians used that for the setting of bones. The setting of bones. So if you had a bone that was broken, maybe a leg bone or an arm bone, and in the old days you didn't get your anaesthetic, you just you got someone with a big strong pair of hands and they just stuck it back together again, didn't they? And they wrapped it up and they set the bone back in its place. They joined the two ends together. And the word they used was this word that we have here in verse 1 for restore, katartizo, to bring it back into alignment, to stick the thing back together again. And that would remind me, you know, of this, that sometimes when we think of a brother or a sister who's moved away from spiritual things, maybe they've moved away from the assembly, perhaps some kind of sin has come into their life, maybe it would be what we would call a sin of commission, that is something they've done, perhaps any of these works of the flesh that you have there in Galatians chapter 5, the various sins against self that we thought about, those sexual sins, or perhaps it would be the sins of lack of self-control, the problems with alcohol, and perhaps any of those sins against others, envyings and murders, and maybe that would be an extreme example, but envyings or, you know, any of these kind of things that can come in, friction between people, very common cause, isn't it, of folks leaving churches and assemblies, just envy and wrath and anger between people, folks rubbing up one another the wrong way. Something like that perhaps has come in, a sin of commission, or perhaps something else has come in, a sin of omission, and have left the assembly. And sometimes we think about that situation and we say, well, you know, that believer, they're away from spiritual things, they're away from the fellowship of other Christians, and they're suffering. And we sometimes say that, and that would be true, and so they are. They're away from the assembly, they're not enjoying things as they ought to, they're not enjoying the word of God being preached or ministered, they're not enjoying the encouragement of other Christians, they're not working for the Lord, perhaps in evangelism and all these other things, and we say that they're suffering, and that would be true. But when I think of verse 1, you know, something else would come to me as I think about this word restore. You know, I think there's more to it than just the fact that the Christian who's away from spiritual things suffer. I think you have any idea of this word restore, that not only does the believer suffer when they're away spiritually, but the whole assembly suffers. Isn't that right? You see, it's not just the bit of bone that's been broken off that's the problem, but you've got the other bit that's still attached to the body. that suffers too. You remember what the Apostle Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He spends a good number of verses on that subject, and he puts it like this. He says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." And I see that there in that little word, restore, katartizo, the broken bone. It's not just the bit that's broken off that loses out, but the entire assembly loses out. And if one member suffer, then all the members suffer with it. Some time ago, I remember speaking on 1 Corinthians 12 down in Glenburn in Prestwick, and Wally Park was in the meeting at that point. And those of you that know Wally, you'll know that he likes to add something to your ministry at the end. He always has something positive to add to it or to suggest to it. And I was speaking a little bit on the chapter. To be honest, I can't remember what I said, but I remember what he said at the end of it as we were speaking about this truth, the fact that if perhaps a member, a believer in the assembly is lost, and the whole assembly suffers, and the weaker for it, the gift is lost, and so on and so forth. And he stopped me at the back, and he says, "Ah, you're right enough, Stuart." And I knew he was going to add something. I wondered if he was going to keep me writing in my Greek or something. But he says, "You know, Stuart, you're just writing what you said." He says, "It's just like if you drop something in your big tea." He says, "Your big tea is sear, and your whole body's sear." I thought, well, that's right. That's just the bottom line of the thing, isn't it? And so it is. But that's the truth of it. You see, the member suffers. The believer suffers who's away. But the assembly loses out too. It loses out in gift, it loses out in testimony, and so many other ways as that believer is lost to the fellowship. So we notice then that the situation that's specified, the brother who's overtaken in a fault, you notice the qualification that's required to deal with that problem, and you notice the restoration that's desired, and you notice too there, just at the end, the reflection that's advised. We've kind of touched on that already. Verse 1. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The reason they've fallen, you see, is because they've followed the flesh, and that is not unique to them. The flesh that they have is the flesh that I have, and that means that I too could very easily fall into just the same sin. That doesn't excuse what they've done. And sometimes you hear folks boasting almost of sin, and whatnot. But we're meek. We have to approach it with meekness and with humility, as we know indeed that we also might be tempted. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Bear ye one another's burdens. Presumably the connection there is that the brother that's fallen has been under some kind of burden, some kind of pressure. It's left very open what that burden or pressure might be. Over the years, of course, we've seen folks that have just found the pressure of work, or perhaps the pressure of responsibilities in the home, or any of these kind of everyday pressures that we all know about, and it's been too much for them, and under those kind of pressures they've drifted. They've drifted perhaps from the assembly, perhaps the demands of work, the hours they've put in at work, and these kind of things, and they're drawn away from the assembly, they're drawn away from spiritual things, and there's so many things that you could apply that to. It's left very open, and we can just apply it there to the situation as it arises. But the important thing is this, that this burden, whatever it might be in verse 2, whatever pressures might have been brought on the life of that Christian, it's been too much for them, and under the pressures perhaps of everyday life they've fallen, they've slipped, and have sinned. The important thing to see there, though, is this is a burden that can be shared. Whatever it might be, it's a burden that somebody else can help with and can see. Bear you one another's burdens. That's easier, perhaps, said than done. I notice this, you know, that just to do that, it does require that spirit of meekness that's there in verse 1. You have to get down beside the person, don't you? If you're going to be able to share the load that they're carrying, you won't do that from a distance. You won't do it from the platform. You have to do it in the home, and it's a very practical thing. There's going to be humility required there. There's going to be that need just to get down where they are. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If we're going to deal with this situation, we can't be thinking of ourselves as being aloof and as being removed from the problem. We have to indeed be down there with the brother. So the first three verses then, you've got that situation there of the brother who's living in the strength of the flesh, and the inevitable happens, he falls. But verses 4, 5 and 6, we've got a different kind of situation. We've got a Christian who's not so much living in the strength of the flesh, but we've got a Christian who's living in the power of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now there's a verse that seems to just say exactly the opposite of what we've read earlier on. "But every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So verses 4, 5 and 6 would suggest to you that we've got a Christian who's living in the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 4, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." Here's a Christian, and he's doing some service for Christ. He's working, he's labouring for Christ. And we have this instruction here to prove or to test. To prove or to test his own work. Galatians 6 and verse 4. "Let every man prove his own work." We've got the Christian there, and he's involved in some service for Christ, and here he's instructed to test or to prove his own work. It's important that we do that. I see here from verse 4 of Galatians 6 that to test or to prove our work for Christ, it's a matter of obedience. It would be good for us this evening, or maybe tomorrow, just to take some time and just to reflect on exactly what it is that we're doing for Christ. How's your service for Christ? Your service in evangelism, or your service amongst the Christians, or whatever service it might be in the Sunday school or whatever, to sit down and just to examine it and to test it and to prove it. Now that's a matter of obedience, because Galatians 6 and verse 4 tells us that. But I would suggest to you too, you know, that not only is this proving or testing of what you're doing for Christ a matter of obedience, but I would suggest to you, you know, it's a matter of prudence. A matter of prudence. You see, what do you mean by that, Stuart? Well, I mean this, that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, I'm told that there is a day coming when everything that I have done for Christ, where all of my service will be taken, and it will be proved, it will be tested. Maybe you want just to turn to that, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We ended up in 1 Corinthians last week, didn't we? We're going back this week. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Thinking about the work that a believer is undertaking for Christ, particularly in the assembly, in the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation," that's the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and by Christ, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That little word there, try, verse 13. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That little word try is the same little word prove that we have in Galatians 6. We're told to try or to prove the work that we're doing for Christ. That's a matter of obedience. But I suggest to you it's also a matter of prudence, because there's a day coming, you see, when Christ will try my work. Christ will test it. Christ will examine it by fire. It will go through a trial of fire. and everything in my life that I have done for myself, everything I've laid up for myself, everything that I've done motivated by the flesh, by selfishness, by carnal desires, anything that has been done for me, it'll all be lost, it'll all be gone. And all that will be left at that judgment seat of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is what has been done for Christ. Now, it would be far better, would it not, to do that examination now, whilst we've got time to put things right in our life as Christians, rather than to leave it to the judgment seat of Christ. For it'll be too late to change it. You say, Stuart, well, I'm on a bit in years now. You see, I've more or less lived my Christian life. Maybe you have. But there is still some time at the end to put things right for Christ. You see, by the time 1 Corinthians chapter 3 comes to pass, by the time you stand at the bema, at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the time everything you have done for Christ is examined, it will be too late to change anything. Your life will have gone, your opportunity for service for Christ will have passed, and Christ will test it and try it to see what sort it is. In one of the journals, one of the medical journals a short time ago, there was a paper published, and I noticed it. There was a city in America, and it had a lot of problems with fires. And they had a lot of problems with people dying in house fires and being injured in house fires. So they thought it would be a good idea to go around the city and give everyone a free smoke detector. And so they did that. They went round and they fitted every house with a free smoke detector. And they looked at how many people were dying and how many people were injured by the fires. And they found that in the year after they gave out the free smoke detectors, the number of people dying dropped and the number of people being injured in the fires dropped. And it was a great success, these free smoke detectors. Somebody had the bright idea to go back 5 years later just to see how things had gone. And they tallied all the numbers up again, and they looked at the number of people that had been trapped in the fires and the number of people that had been burned and had died, and they found that things were just as bad as ever again. And they wondered why that might be. And they discovered why it was. Nobody had bothered changing the batteries in the fire smoke detectors. You see, nobody was actually anticipating that there might be a fire. Nobody really expected there to be a fire. They didn't believe it would happen to them. And so they never bothered changing the batteries. Listen, might we just encourage you this evening to check your smoke detector. I don't mean the one in your house. But to live your life in the reality and in the knowledge of the fact that everything that we do for Christ will pass through the fire. And maybe that would change how we live for Christ. If we were just to examine our service, assume that we have service for Christ. Assume that as we look back over the years, there is service to examine, that there is something that has been done for Christ. Assume that our lives are marked by worship for Christ. There are certain things, of course, that are basic to the Christian life, certain things that Christ commands of us. He commands us, for example, to be baptized. That's obedience. He commands us to remember him in the breaking of bread and in the drinking of the cup. That's basic. He commands us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's in Hebrews. These are basic things, to come together, to remember him, to listen to his word. These are basic things. We are instructed in the word of God to read and to feed upon the word of God and to pray. These are very, very basic things. And then, of course, as believers, each of us are instructed to serve Christ in some way. We're given gifts, particular gifts. Each of us has a gift, at least one. 1 Corinthians 12 tells me that you have at least one gift from the Spirit of God, probably more, and each of us will be rewarded for using that gift that Christ has given us. Might we just encourage you just to check your smoke detector tonight, just to examine your service in the light of the fact that the fire is coming, and it is coming, and it will test every man's work of what sort it is. So we notice there then, in verse 4, that instruction, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. That, of course, this exhortation, it's not really there meant to frighten us. Neither is it meant to discourage us, it's meant to encourage us onto service for Christ. It's meant to spur us on to pouring out our life for the Saviour so that we might have something to rejoice in. So that come the judgment seat, it won't all be lost, but we know that there'll be something there, something of value, something that's been done for Christ, something perhaps in evangelism, something in some kind of service, something amongst the children, something amongst our neighbours, something in worship, whatever it might be, there'll be that that's of value for Christ, and there'll be something to look forward to in eternity. There'll be a rejoicing indeed. So let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man, now here's a difficult verse, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now that's a difficult thing, isn't it, there, verse 5. You remember how we began this evening? We began there with the very practical instruction in verse 2, bear you or bear ye one another's burdens. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. But verse 5 seems to say exactly the opposite. For every man shall bear his own burden. You say, well what is it, Stuart? Have we to bear one another's burdens, or have we to bear our own burdens? Which is it? Why is there these two different things? Well, most of the folks, of course, that would write books about this would notice that the two words for burden in these two verses are different words. And so they are. They're different words. In verse 2, the word for burden, and in verse 5, the word for burden, although it's the same in your English version, in the Greek in which it's originally written, the two words are different burdens. And because of that, some have suggested, well, maybe it would be, they would say, that the burden in verse 2 that's to be shared, well, maybe that's a great big burden, and the burden there in verse 5 that you have to bear yourself, well, maybe that's just a little burden, they say, and maybe that would explain it. Maybe big burdens have to be shared and little burdens have to be borne yourself, they suggest. Well, I don't think that would be right now. I wouldn't have thought that would be the case at all. I do notice, though, that there are two different words for burdens. But that word, you know, that you find in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, that word burden, you know, it's used in the Acts of the Apostles for the whole cargo of a ship. You wouldn't say that was a small burden. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that word for burden that you find in verse 5 to describe the burden that the Pharisees lay upon men. And says the Lord Jesus Christ, they lay upon men grievous burdens and heavy to be borne. So that burden there in verse 5 that's to be borne alone or to be borne by ourselves is not necessarily a small burden. It could in fact be a very large burden. But nonetheless, the Apostle says, let every man shall bear his own burden. Well. How do we resolve this problem? Bear ye one another's burdens, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, I would suggest to you that the burden that we have in verse 5 is the burden of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've kind of suggested that, haven't we, in verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. The picture is of a Christian living in the power of the Spirit and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of that, when we think about service for Christ, then that is a burden that you can bear, or you have to bear, and I have to bear. If I've maybe got an exercise for preaching the gospel, I can't just go to somebody else and say, well, can you just do that for me, if it's my exercise. And maybe you've got an ability with children, for example, to speak to the children and teach the children. You can't just go to somebody else and say, can you do that? Or maybe you've got unsaved members of your family, and you've got opportunity there to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Well, that's something that really you alone can do as a service for Christ, and you can't pass that on to anybody else. That's just particular for you. And when it comes to the burden of service, when it comes to that burden that's being carried out in the strength of the Spirit of God, that is a burden for you alone. But when it comes there in verse 2, to the burden that we were thinking about, a burden that might be a variety of things, but it's a burden that's brought a man down. Pressures in the world, pressures at work, pressures of family, then that's something that other Christians can share. You say, well, Stuart, you know, this burden of service, you know, sometimes it's a difficult thing. Sometimes it's a hard thing, this burden of service, for every man shall bear his own burden. Sometimes that's a difficult thing. Sometimes some of us have found, haven't we, that the burden of service, the burden that comes with being a Christian, with perhaps preaching or sharing Christ or evangelising, sometimes these burdens, these can be far, far greater than the burdens that we might have in everyday life. Sometimes the demands of Christ, practically in our lives, can be far greater than the demands of any employer or any family. You see, that's a difficult thing at times, just to bear our own burden. But it is possible. It is possible. It's possible for this reason. If you just turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 28. Well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Saviour speaking. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now that word burden there that you have in Matthew chapter 11, it's the same word that we have there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. It's a burden, you see, that is shared by Christ. And we can see this, you see, that there are certain burdens that are possible to bear as believers. Not because we're strong, and certainly not because those burdens of service are small and insignificant, but we're able to bear them because Christ bears them with us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, in these verses here, in Galatians 6, verses 4, 5 and 6, we've got a Christian and he's going on in the power of the Spirit of God. He's going on with Christ. And when that happens, when a Christian goes on with Christ, there are burdens that he can bear that he could never bear by himself. Never ever bear by himself, but by it with Christ. Yoked to the Saviour, with Christ there, he can bear them. He can bear them. You see, how does that work, Stuart? Well, I remember a number of years ago, I was just, I would just be a teenager. And we were in the hall back in Kirkmere Hill where I was brought up. We were cleaning the hall, you know. And I remember my old aunt Betty, she was up in the platform, hoovering the platform. And she turned to me and she said, Stuart, you know, it's bad enough being up here hoovering the thing. She says, I'm glad I didn't have to speak on it. And I agreed with her. And I said at the time, that's the very last thing I would ever, ever, ever want to do in all my life. I had a problem for many, many years with shyness. It went right the way through my school reports, school teachers that are here, you know, there are things that are right around you, but an awful problem with shyness. Could never take part in anything publicly at all. And yet, the Lord can strengthen you for these things. And you find that the Lord indeed, with the service that you're given, the Lord is with you. And indeed, there is a burden that he will share and take the load from you. So we notice then in verses 1 to 3, we're living in the strength of the flesh, but in verses 4, 5 and 6, there's a brother here, and he's living in the strength of the Spirit. For every man shall bear his own burden, and let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We don't really have time to look at it. I don't want to take it up and kind of leave it halfway through, but that's got to do with service as well. And you can see the connection, can't you? Verses 4, 5 and 6, they've all got to do with service. And here's a brother, and he's found it necessary to give up part of his time, perhaps all of his time, in the service of Christ. And there's that very practical encouragement there to support him and to give. And you can see how practical, very briefly, you can see how practical living in the strength of the Spirit is. You're serving Christ and you're sharing with others that need that support and that help in that practical way. But I think we better not we take that up and leave it halfway through. We'll just leave that. So you remember then, sharing and bearing in verses 1 to 6, and perhaps next week we'll have a little look at the closing verses of Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, glorying and crucifying. We'll just perhaps bow our heads and our hearts in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence and we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the power of it. We thank thee, our Father, for the Saviour who empowers us to serve. We do pray, our Father, that as believers we might ever know that the reality of that experience of going forward, not in the strength of self and the flesh, but going forward in the strength of thy Spirit. We do thank our Father of the practical exhortation of the Word of God for us just to examine our own work. And we do pray, our Father, that we might do that. We might take very careful, look very carefully at our life for thee. We might examine, our Father, every aspect of our service. And we do pray, our Father, that we might live lives worthy of the Saviour. We do thank thee, our Father, that thou art there, thou art present with us. The Saviour himself is there to share the burden of service with us. And we do give thanks for that. And we do pray, our Father, that we might serve thee more and more each day. We do pray, our Father, for the restoration. We think of folks over the years who perhaps have drifted away for one reason or another. And we do pray for grace for us and for meekness. And we do pray, our Father, that thou would be pleased to restore and to add to the assembly here. So we do thank thee for our salvation, and we do indeed, our Father, pray that thou bless the word of God to us this evening. We thank thee too for providing for our bodies, and we thank thee for this food, just acknowledging that it, like all other good things, does come from thee. And we do pray that thou would accept of our thanks in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.